Today's reading is from John chapter 5, verses 30 to 47. This can be found on page 1074 of the Church Bibles. That's John chapter 5, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, and yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?
Ian, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. Again, may I welcome you if you've just joined us and wish you a very happy new year. I hope it is a good new year for you as we begin a new year together here in the city. Somebody said to me just now, I've come back for a rest. Well, that may well be the case for you. Now I'd mention a couple of dates for your diaries as we start a new year together. There on the inside cover of your sheet, you'll see an advance notice of a guest talk. Philip Jensen from Australia is over here for a few months in January and February and March, and he's going to be speaking here on Tuesday the 27th and the 29th, and I've asked him to do something that he's very good at, to analyse secular materialism from a Christian perspective and to deconstruct it from a Christian perspective as well. So that should be very, very well worth coming to and bringing friends and colleagues to. They're deliberately designed, both of those, as invitation events. So do try and bring people to those. Then if you are somebody who considers themselves a praying person and would like to be in partnership with us in the ministry here and the work here, we would love you to come and pray at a prayer breakfast on Wednesday the 4th of February. So please do. It's very much a kind of teamwork, we consider it, here at St. Helens, as we seek together to reach people and to do the work of God here in the city. So do please put that in your diary if you can. Come and pray. That would be terrific. You can see a couple of other dates there. Partnership restarting tomorrow. Well, now, shall we pray and ask God's help as we study his word together? Think of the words of Peter, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And we praise you, our Father God, for the Lord Jesus Christ and the word of life that he speaks to us by his Spirit. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be powerfully at work this afternoon as we listen to the words of Jesus. Please address each of us individually, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our subject this afternoon is rather a strange one for a new year. It is the defence, or Jesus' defence, of his own claims. You can't have but noticed that that is what Jesus is doing in this passage that we've just had read, and you can see it there in verses 31 to 33, where four or five times Jesus speaks about the witness or testimony to him and his work. Just look at verse 31. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he testifies about me is true. So the subject for our study this afternoon is very simple and straightforward. It is Jesus' defence of his own claims. And therefore our aim is to start the year on a note of real certainty and real confidence and clear courage in our convictions about Jesus Christ. If you've just joined us for the first time this afternoon, I'm delighted you've made it. I hope you'll make it a regular event on a Tuesday lunchtime or a Thursday. We repeat the talks on a Thursday lunchtime as well, so we'd love you to come then if you miss Tuesday. But we are in the middle of a series working all the way through the eyewitness account, John's account of the life of Jesus. So that's where we're sort of plunged into this section of John's Gospel, and we haven't quite finished chapter 5, and I'd thought of skipping across to our new series. You can see on the orange what we've called Taste the Difference. Somebody's called it the Sainsbury's series. Not sure where you do your shopping, but they've called it that as we go into John 6 next week, and I thought possibly of just going straight there, but this material is so important that I've decided we must cover it, and it would be cheating to skip over it anyway. We are in this big enterprise, and we've seen, as we started a big new section of John's Gospel in chapter 5, Jesus making some phenomenal claims about himself. Just turn back to chapter 5 and verse 19, where Jesus says, "Truly I say to you," it's page 1073, "the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." And then verse 20, "The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." Now that is a staggering claim by anybody's book. Jesus is saying, look, I do whatever the Father does, and the Father's shown me everything that he does, and therefore effectively look at me and you can see God. Look at verse 22. "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." Now, Jesus is saying there is that you and I will one day face him in judgment. And his piercing gaze will look right into the very core of our being, not just us, but everybody who has ever lived. And therefore it's no surprise, is it, that in verse 18 of chapter 5, the Jews who are listening to him, the religious leaders, are scandalized. They were seeking all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Well, now, do his claims stack up? Now, they're scandalous claims, scandalous to the religious of his day, scandalous to the religious of today. You try nipping down to Brick Lane, if you ever venture out that far for lunch, and over the curry saying to a little group of Bangladeshi people there, "Did you know Jesus is God? In human flesh, he is the only God. God has given him all his work to do." They will be scandalous. The modern ear finds it scandalous when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And I think one of the things which helps us to see so clearly that this chapter is a direct record of a real debate in the heart of Jerusalem is the way that the chapter then flows on so logically and naturally and almost inevitably to Jesus saying, well, yeah, my claims do stack up, and here's the evidence. And verses 30, our passage on page 1074, through to 37a, is what would technically be called Christian apologetics, a defense of the claims of Jesus by Jesus. And he divides his defense into three very simple points, neatly and rather helpfully for us. And we're going to look at them. And I just want to say that if any of you have decided as a New Year's resolution that you're going to write a book this year, this would be the great framework for your book on the defense of Jesus' claims. So you'll find loads of books on Christian apologetics back on the bookstall there. Very few of them will be structured this way, and yet this is Jesus' own defense of his claims. And I've outlined his defense there on the inside cover of your sheet, just so that you can see. And we're only going to sketch a few points. I mean, I'm hoping you're going to write several chapters under each heading for me. And then if you do write it, don't bother giving me a sort of mention, because it's all Jesus' apologetic, isn't it? But you can give me a copy and I will sell it to our heart's contents here in St. Helens for you, if it's decent. So the first area, and as I say, it's only going to be a sketch, but it will show you, if you're inquiring or if you're thinking of defending Jesus' claims to your colleagues, where to begin. First, the witness of John the Baptist, and I'm saying, and the apostles, and you'll see why in a moment. Verse 33, you sent to John the Baptist, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Now, just to be clear, you don't need me to say this, John the Baptist is not the same guy who wrote John's Gospel. He was an Old Testament-style prophet who was deliberately commissioned by God. He overlapped in his ministry with Jesus for a period. And he preached down at the River Jordan, and all of Judea and all of Jerusalem, we read in Luke's Gospel, went out to listen to him. And the substance of his message, he was recognized by everybody as a prophet from God. That's why Jesus says, verse 35, the Baptist was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. The subject of all that he said was, this Jesus Christ is God's long-awaited King, a burning and shining lamp. John says, I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And then he points to Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So in the first half of your book, the very first section will be the witness of the Baptist. And I'm going to say, and the apostles, because when we were studying in chapter 1, we saw John the Baptist deliberately hand over the baton of human witness to Jesus to the apostles, the eyewitnesses John, Mark, or John, Matthew, Peter, and so on. Here is somebody examining the evidence, wanting to persuade a colleague in the office that Jesus' claims really are true. Where do you begin? Well, with the witness of the human eyewitnesses to Jesus who point to him and say, look at the one who we saw. Now, I haven't got time this afternoon to go into a defense of these witnesses. You would want to do this. You would want to show us that they are men and women of real intelligence and integrity. There were hundreds of witnesses to the life of Jesus. They saw and lived with Jesus for over 3 years. They stuck by their story under extraordinary persecution. The Baptist was locked up by Herod and beheaded. He stuck to his story. Peter, we're told, was crucified upside down. He stuck to his story that Jesus is God. James, we know, was murdered by Herod. He stuck to his story. They had nothing to gain by concocting a story. They had everything to lose in the Roman Empire by doing that. And yet, well represented, reliable, they stuck. And John, our gospel writer, says later on, that which we was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our own hands, this we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. The first sphere of evidence that we hold up and look at, the witness of the human. They're only human, appointed by God, but human nonetheless. witnesses. I've just got time, I think, to tell you about David. He's an Oxford graduate and a schoolmaster in one of the big schools in South London. A clear-thinking skeptic who did his degree in history. He came to the carol service here in 1999, and he tells me he left absolutely spitting mad. Sorry about that. His girlfriend came back to do a Christianity Explored course in the new year, he having vowed never to return anywhere near the city again in his life. And she took away with her the evidence concerning the witnesses. And she took it home, and that evening they talked about it. And David said, "Oh, well, show me that. I'll quickly disprove that." He looked at it, hummed, and was back here in late February. We turned this place into a restaurant in late February, and he was we got tables all over the place. And David, I saw him, because there were about 50 people sitting up in the gallery, and he was in the front row, and I'd never seen him before. I wonder who that is. Extraordinarily, he was here the next night, and the night after. And on the third night, I... do you beard somebody? Anyway, I didn't grab him, but I said to him, you know, "What are you doing here?" "Oh, I came at the carol service. I was absolutely livid. I've looked at the evidence of these witnesses, and I'm absolutely persuaded." That's the first area to begin to. We're only sketching the surface. You will write chapters on it, no doubt, but that is the first little section. Now the second section. It's there in verse 36, where Jesus says, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." So here is our second area of investigation, if we are going to end up with a clear defense and ourselves confident in the claims of Jesus Christ. We need to look at the work that Jesus does. Both the work he did back then and the work that he is doing today. His work testifies that he is who he says he is. And therefore, we are now into some very practical, kind of tough, hard-headed evidence, aren't we? We're beset this time of year by advertisers telling us, you know, "Take this potion and it will make you lose half your body weight in the next 3 minutes." There was a magazine on the front row left by somebody on Sunday evening. I hope they weren't reading it during the service, but anyway, there we go. And it said in big, bold letters on the front, "New Year, New You." And, I mean, we want to see the evidence there when somebody says something like this. "Take this slimming potion and you will achieve half your weight loss." And then there is Serena, who was 45 stone and now slinking onto the stage in a sylph-like swimming suit. She has been eating colleagues slim fast or something like that. And you say, "Yeah, well, it actually works. I might give it a go." Well, it might. Well, that's the nature of this sphere of evidence here. As Jesus says, "Yeah, well, you've got the witness of those historical witnesses. Now look at the work. Look at the work that the Father gave me to do. And look at the work that actually I am doing around the world today in the 21st century." It's not just man's testimony. Here is the testimony of the work of Jesus. And I guess under this section, you would want to have a chapter, wouldn't you, on the miraculous work of Jesus. A chapter on the death of Jesus, his greatest work of all. How is it that he cleanses the sinner from sin in a just, loving, pure way? You would want to have a chapter on the character of Jesus, a chapter on the glorious teaching of Jesus. Just on the miracles, you know, just thinking through where we've got to in John's Gospel. You know, he turned water into wine with just a command, not just a kind of chateau wonga-wonga. When he turned water into wine, it was the best wine that they tasted in that part of Israel for decades. He healed the official's son at a distance without even a preliminary examination. How does he do it? Who is he? What kind of person does that sort of thing? He fed 5,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. That's what we're going to be in next week as we go to the Sainsbury series. He raised the paralytic from his mat. The paralytic had been there for 38 years. He'd tried science and medicine. He'd tried physio and psycho. He'd tried alternative therapy and superstitious therapy. Nobody could cure him. And then Jesus just said to him on his mat, "Get up and walk." And up he got. We would want to look at the giving of sight to the man born blind, to walking on water. Who walks on water? I mean, do you do it? Try it next time you're crossing the channel. Slip off the back of the ferry and give it a go. Quietly, though. And you see, his enemies couldn't deny his glorious miracles, and so they nailed him to a cross. And on the third day, he rose again. So you'd have a chapter on the miracles of Christ, yes, of course. A chapter on the death of Christ, yes, a long one, showing the perfection and beauty and love and compassion and grace and goodness of his death. You'd have a chapter on the character of Christ, his teaching, as Jesus holds up his works and says, and then you'd have a chapter, well, I think a chapter, and I'd want to have testimony after testimony after testimony of city businessmen, businesswomen, after one after another, of lives and homes and families that have been transformed by the life-giving work of Jesus Christ. A 21st century testimony that the historical work of Jesus goes on in the lives of individuals today. I love this section of John's Gospel. I'm so glad we didn't leave it out, because what Jesus is doing is holding up for us evidence that he really is who he claims to be, so that at the beginning of 2004 we can walk out of St. Helens this afternoon with absolute confidence when we say Jesus really is God, he is who he claims to be, that is so. And that's why I would encourage you to make a point of coming back Tuesday by Tuesday, Thursday by Thursday, to look at the works of Jesus, to study the witness accounts, and thirdly, to listen to the word of the Father. And you can see that in verse 37, the third leg of the stool, which is a vital one for us in the 21st century. For Jesus says, "The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me." And that, I take it, is referring to the Old Testament and to the witness of the Father over thousands of years that his purpose and plan was to send his Son. Because the Old Testament is, you know, like, I don't know when you were last down at Brighton, you bought a stick of rock, and at whichever point you break into it or gnaw it or whatever you do with it, you will find the words Brighton, or whatever it's, I mean, I don't know what Brighton Rock says in it these days, but probably something like that, doesn't it? Written through at every single point, running like a rich, sickly seam through it. And running right the way through the Old Testament is this glorious seam pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ. And we could go, couldn't we, now, if we had time? We haven't, we've just got 2 or 3 minutes left. We could go to Genesis 1 and 2 and see Jesus being promised. We could go to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and see Jesus being promised. We could go to Moses and the Exodus and see Jesus being promised. We could go to Joshua and the history books and see Jesus being promised. We could go to the prophets and see Jesus being promised. So that all the way through we see that God has a purpose and a plan and an eternal point to everything that's going on in his world, to send his Son. And I say that is a vital, vital link in the chain of evidence, because in the 21st century, where the generation growing up today thinks we've come from nowhere and we're going nowhere, to hear that God has an overarching, what the boffins call meta-narrative, an overarching storyline running through the whole of history, is wonderfully true, wonderfully convincing. And we ought, all of us, to be able to turn to somebody in the office and say to them, actually, no, God promised Jesus way back in Genesis 1 and 2. Look at it, here it is. And Genesis 3:15. And then further on in Genesis, and look, he hasn't changed his mind, and then Jesus gloriously came. The three legs to the stool. Well, we've only got to the end of the first half of your book, I'm sorry about that, because the second half of the book is much more offensive. And in verse 37b, and I'm not going to go into this because we will look at it over and over again as we come through John 8, John 9, and John 10. In verse 37b, Jesus takes off the, whatever you might say, it's hard to put this right, but moves from defense to offense. And he starts to lift the lid on what his believers think and to examine their worldview and to show how wrong they are. Well, we haven't got time to do that. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you at the beginning of this new year that you have not left us without clear, convincing evidence. We thank you for the witness of John and those early apostles who, so many of them, were slaughtered for their testimony. And we thank you for the glorious works of Jesus, evident all around us this afternoon in this building, lives, families, futures transformed. And we thank you, our Father, that as well as these things, also down through history, you have promised the coming of your Son, Emmanuel, God with us. We pray, our Father, this year as we spend time studying your word together, looking at the works of Jesus, that you would grant us great conviction and certainty and the ability to trust him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.